Amen. Thank you, Ms. Sharon. Well, if you're heading to Kids Rock, you can head out this door over here with Pastor Robbie and Miss Kim. They'll be coming back in here at the end of the service as we take communion together. But for now, they'll head out this door down to the fellowship hall to have children's worship. If you didn't get one of these and you would like to participate in communion with us today, there's some right outside this door and some right over here. Feel free to jump up and grab you one if you'd like. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We have been walking through the first three chapters of Romans for a little bit now. And as we said last week, the first three chapters of Romans, after the initial introduction of the letter, Paul kind of lays out a court case and puts all of humanity on trial, and he finds all of us guilty of being under the power of sin. And what we saw last week, it's not everything we saw last week, but one of the biggest things we saw last week in the first 20 verses of, in verses 9 through 20 of chapter 3 is that we're under the power of sin and there's nothing we can do to break that power of sin, that we need someone to break it for us. There's nothing that we can do to erase our guilt of living under the power of sin. We need someone to wash that guilt away. And that brings us to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Are you ready? Let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord to guide us through His word this morning. Father, we adore You. We praise Your wonderful name. We thank You for Your body that was broken for us, Your blood that was shed on the cross for us, for our sin. Lord, help us to have a deeper understanding, a deeper gratefulness in our hearts, joy in our hearts because of what You did for us on the cross today. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is unclear about what Your Son did for them on the cross, that today Your Word and Your Spirit would make it crystal clear to them. God, we pray that as believers, as we look at the sacrifice of Jesus today, and we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf today, that, Lord, You would bring us into a deeper communion, a deeper relationship with God. We pray for those that cannot be with us today, that long to be with us today. We pray that You would minister to them in a special way with Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would lead us here as we open Your Word with Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Y'all ready? All right, Romans chapter 3. Paul has given us the bad news. We're all under the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. Then we get to verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, and Paul says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Amen? So the first thing we see here in this passage, four pieces of truth today is this, that Jesus shows us the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The word manifested simply means revealed, shown to us. So when we say the righteousness of God has been manifested, shown to us, we're talking about God's righteousness, His purity, His perfection, His beauty, His glory. All those things are revealed to us in a different way other than the law. The Old Testament shows us the righteousness of God, but He is showing us His righteousness in a different way. And that way is Jesus. Has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. If you would, flip back a page or two in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. This, when Paul says, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, if we were to sit down and just read through Romans like in one sitting or listen to it being read in one sitting, that would ring a bell for us because Paul's already said it. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So in these first couple of verses of Romans, he says, he addresses the gospel, he tells us who the gospel is about, his son, God's Son, Jesus. And then he says that the gospel is what all of Scripture, the prophets and the Holy Scriptures have been pointing to beforehand. So the Old Testament has been saying, this is coming, the good news is coming. And he's saying he's been given the good news to tell other people about it. And the good news is about Jesus. Then we get to Romans 1:17. Continues to speak about the gospel, for in it, and the it in Romans 1:17 is the gospel. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So he's saying that in the gospel that's about God's Son, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's shown. His perfection, His beauty, His glory is shown in the gospel that is about His Son, Jesus. So how does the gospel display the righteousness of God? Really simple. In the person and work of God's Son, Jesus. So read verse 21 in chapter 3 with me one more time. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So let's think about this for a moment. This passage, along with many others, tells us that the law, the Old Testament as a whole, and the law specifically, that part of the Old Testament, reveals the righteousness of God. The law shows us the righteousness of God. It shows us the standard to which God has called us to live, His perfection, His glory, and His beauty. But the law does not make us free from the power of sin. It shows us God's righteousness, but it doesn't make us free from the power of sin. The law shows us the righteousness of God, but it doesn't satisfy the justice of God. In other words, we see the righteousness of God in the law, but we're still guilty even if we have the law because we're lawbreakers. We're sinners. This should sound like echoes of Romans 1, first part of Romans 3. The law shows us the righteousness of God, but it doesn't give sinners God's righteousness. It just shows us the righteousness of God. Shows us the righteousness of God, but ultimately the law does not fix our relationship with God, does it? You can think of it this way, and other parts of Romans speak to this reality, but the law, us looking at the law and hoping to be righteous, is a little bit like someone holding a fitness magazine, or for the younger folks, like looking at Instagram, at an Instagram fitness model on their phone, and looking at the mirror at the same time. You see yourself, you see the fitness person, and you see yourself, and you see where you're lacking, right? But just seeing the fitness model doesn't fix what's wrong with you or me, right? It just shows us what's wrong. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Oh, man. This is the beginning of the good news. Let's keep going. Jesus shows us the righteousness of God. Truth, peace, 2. Jesus paid for our freedom from sin with his death. So begin in verse 22 and let's keep reading. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's the echoes of verses 10 and 11 in chapter 3. No one is righteous. He says it again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's saying no one's righteous, right? Here echoes of this in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Speaks of us exchanging the glory of God for images of birds and reptiles and animals. We should connect this with the thoughts of being under the power of sin. So not only do we fall short of the glory of God, we are enslaved to that falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:9 says we're under the power of sin, under sin. We get to Romans 6 and it talks about us prior to knowing Jesus being slaves of sin. So apart from Jesus, not only do we fall short of the glory of God, we cannot not fall short of the glory of God. You with me? So we need someone to free us from that slavery. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption, if we were, and some of you are, if you were had never held a Bible in your hands before and you picked it up and you read cover to cover, one of the words that would be important as you read the Bible, you would discover and you would hear it over and over again, is this word redemption or redeemed. And in the Old Testament, it first appears when it's talking about the law in the nation of Israel. If someone went into debt to someone else, they could give themselves to that person that they're in debt to and become practically a slave to them to work off their debt. But similar to the way debt works today, there's really no hope in paying it off. Like you're just going to be enslaved to that person for the rest of your life because you'll never really be able to pay off your debt. But within God's law, God worked out some grace in his law, because for every family in the nation of Israel, you had a family member that would have been your kinsman redeemer, which meant if you wound up in debt and enslaved to someone else, your kinsman redeemer was responsible to come along and pay the debt you owed and free you from that slavery. It's just God's grace worked within his law. And then we have this word redemption pop up here in the New Testament, not in relation to law, but in relation to what Jesus did for us on the cross. Remember, we need freedom from that slavery to sin. In verse 24, it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just like the person in Israel, if they went into debt and their kinsman and redeemer came along and paid their debt for them, they didn't earn that redemption. It was just a gift. It was grace. They didn't earn that gift from their relative. It was just grace that God had put within his law. So we see this word pop up in the New Testament, and it's screaming at us. We're slaves because of our sin. We're under the power and mastery of sin. There's nothing we can do, just like that person in Israel in the Old Testament. There's nothing they could do to pay their debt. There's nothing we can do to pay the debt we owe for our sin. But then Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, came along and paid our debt on the cross with his death. Yeah. Says we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 and 14 says, God made us alive together with him. He's speaking about the church. Made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's good. He's explaining the redemption, the way it works. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took our debt upon himself that we owed, and he paid it. What we owed was our life, and we couldn't pay it. And so the payment for our sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternity separated from God. And Jesus died in our place on the cross, providing for us redemption. And that word redemption means freedom from sin. So sinner, if you are in Jesus, you've placed faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, there's no reason for you or I to wallow in our sin as if it were hopeless, because we're just too weak not to. No. Jesus has redeemed you and me. He's freed us from the power of sin. It's a spiritual reality. There's no reason for us to mourn the bondage of our sin that has been broken through the redemption in Christ Jesus. There's no reason for us to slouch under the weight of the guilt and shame of our sin. Our debt has been paid. Soak this in for a moment. You are free, if you're a Christian, you are free from sin. This isn't just like a spiritual metaphor that we say to make ourselves feel good. This is a spiritual reality. It is just as real as the money in your bank account. You are free from sin, Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're not free from sin. And you probably, deep down in your heart and your mind, you know that. But you could be. You could be today. Give your life to Christ. You could be. Amen? Before I move on, just 30. Jesus' last words on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. In the Greek, that's one word, tetelestai. So Jesus literally cried out, tetelestai. And you know what bankers would have said when your debt was finally paid? That word. Jesus was proclaiming that your debt is paid in full with his death. You're free. It's good news. Not only does Jesus free us from the power of sin with his death, he also satisfies the justice of God with his death. Look at verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Fancy churchy word, propitiation. Simply means to satisfy wrath or satisfy justice. So in the school classroom, if you owed your teacher 3 days of detention and you could somehow talk her into letting Jimmy serve those 3 days of detention instead of you, Jimmy would be the propitiation for your misbehavior in that classroom. You guys with me? You get it? And in verse 25, it tells us that Jesus is our propitiation. He satisfies the justice of God. God is just. This is a good thing. Sometimes we try to talk around it or not at all, just not talk about it because we think people will frown upon God being just. But we yearn for justice. We want justice. We want God to punish evil. It's a good thing. It just puts us between a rock and a hard place because we're guilty. And so we need someone else to be our propitiation. We need someone else to serve our sentence. And God provided that in his Son. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, speaking about what Jesus would do on the cross, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You know what Isaiah 53 verse 3 is talking about? The fact that Jesus is our propitiation for our sin. Taking our place on the cross. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We deserve to be cursed because of our sin, but Jesus became that curse for us. See, God is just, so he must punish evil. He must punish sin. And one of the realities, one of the glorious realities of the cross, is that when a person places faith in Jesus, God miraculously and really does do this. He really takes that sinner's sin as if he were taking off old, dirty, filthy clothing off of that sinner, and he places it on his Son on the cross, and Jesus dies for that sin in that sinner's place. Christian, if you've placed faith in Jesus, Jesus really did die for your sin. He really died for your sin. God the Father literally placed our sin, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, and executed his justice for our sin on his perfect Son. It's what it's talking about in John 3:16 when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God did that for you. Just let that sink in for a moment. He put forward his Son as a propitiation by his blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed his blood for me and for you, so that we might be forgiven of our sin. He is the propitiation for our sin. He satisfies the justice of God with his death. Isn't that good news? Hey, listen, if you're not a Christian and you're here or you're listening to us today, and one of the things that trickles into your mind and your heart every once in a while is fear for having to pay for your sin. That fear is right and it is good. And that fear, that reality that you are a sinner, should lead you to place faith in the one who died for your sin. So that you might be forgiven. You can do that today. You can do that right now. You can tune me out and cry out to God for the forgiveness of your sin based on what Jesus has done for you on the cross. So here's the thing about satisfying the justice of God. Jesus' death on the cross satisfies, he takes our punishment, but if that's all it did, it would just kind of make us neutral with God. He would remove our sin, but we still wouldn't be like God. We still wouldn't reflect the glory of God that we were made to do, as Genesis 1, 2, and 3 tell us. So not only does Jesus' death satisfy the justice of God, Jesus makes his righteousness available to us with his death. Turn your attention to the word again. I'm going to start in verse 25. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 26. It says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." So it was Paul's. It's divine forbearance. It just is speaking of God's patience with us. He could have punished our sin at any point in time, but in his patience, he waited and he placed his punishment of our sin on his son instead of us. In his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. There's just what we talked about. God is just in punishing his son instead of us, because he still punishes all evil, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So not only is God just because he punishes all evil, but he's the justifier. So we talk about God's righteous. In this passage, the word righteous and just or justifier is all from the same word. If God is a justifier, he's one who makes other beings righteous. He makes them righteous. So when it says in verse 26 that God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, it means that he makes the one who places the sinner who's unrighteous, that places faith in Jesus, he not only pays for that sinner's sin with his son's death on the cross, but then he takes that sinner and he makes that sinner righteous, pure, perfect, glorious, and beautiful, just like himself. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Philippians 3:8-9 says, "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." This is a New Testament reality, but it's not just a New Testament reality. This has always been the case for God's people. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of Abraham, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness." Not because of anything Abraham had done, but because Abraham believed. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness." So I think one of the most beautiful images in the New Testament and Old Testament is this, that on the cross when Jesus died, he took our sin upon himself. So a moment ago I spoke of like old, dirty rags that represent our sin. It's as if Jesus takes our old, sin, dirty, filthy rags off of us, and he wears them on the cross and dies for that sin on the cross. But as we said a moment ago, that's not all he does. See, he takes his righteousness off of himself and he places it on the ones who place faith in him. So not only does God remove your sin with Jesus' death, but he covers you with his son's righteousness. That's why in Revelation we see believers in white robes, not representing their righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that they receive by placing faith alone in him. So yes, Jesus removes your guilt with his death, but then he gives you his righteousness. Happens all at once, but it makes the good news even better. So soak it in. Jesus shows us the righteousness of God in his life, death, and resurrection. Shows us what it is, his beauty, his perfection, his glory. And in his death on the cross, he frees us who place faith in him from the power of sin. And with his death on the cross, he takes the punishment that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve, upon himself, satisfying the justice of God. And with his death on the cross, he makes his righteousness available to all who would place faith in him. This is why in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, it says that we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Because we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. So one last question to ask. How do we take hold of this gift of the gospel? And it's all through this passage. I'm just going to read the whole passage. I believe it'll be up here on the screen. If you want to look up there, look down at your copy of God's Word. It says, I'm going to start in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So how do we take hold of the gift of Jesus' death on the cross in our place? We believe. If you're a sinner here today, and we all are, but you haven't placed faith in Jesus, you may be wondering, what must I do for Jesus to do these things for me? And the answer is, stop doing. Believe that Jesus did. Because he did. And you will be saved. Today we will, in just a few moments, we will take part in communion. And for the Christian, God's word calls the Christian to prepare our hearts to take communion. To confess sin that's present in our lives. To ask the Lord to draw our hearts closer to him. And so in the next few minutes, there'll be some music played. Miss Karen, Miss Christie will come and play quietly. And it's just going to be a time, if you're here and you're a Christian, for you just to prepare your heart for you to take communion. If you're here and you're not a Christian, communion is not for you, simply because communion represents what Jesus has done for the church. But that doesn't mean it can't be for you. When we take communion, we remember the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, his blood spilled on our behalf, and we also proclaim it to you as an invitation for you to place faith in Jesus. So if, while all the Christians are preparing their heart to take the bread and the cup, you're ready to give your life to Christ, I'm going to be up here on this front pew. Come and sit down beside me. We'll take care of it right here, right now. If you'd rather do it after service over, come see me afterwards. We'll look in God's Word, and we'll talk about what it means to place faith in Jesus alone. So if Ms. Karen and Ms. Christy would come forward, I'm going to pray. You can remain seated. If you'd like to come forward and pray and prepare your heart to take communion, you can do that. We'll just take a couple of minutes to prepare our hearts. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. God, it is so much better, the gift of your Son, the grace that you give us in your Son, Jesus. It's so much bigger and so much better than we can wrap our minds and our hearts around. But Lord, I pray that for us as Christians, you would help us to do that very thing this morning, that you would help us to realize even more exactly what you did in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. Grow our love for you and help us to prepare our hearts to remember his body and his blood. Amen. I invite you to take your communion serving. There's two, just housekeeping, I guess. There's two little pills. The first one's for the bread, and then the second one you'll get down to the juice. as you maneuver through that. COVID's done all kinds of things to our normal stuff, hasn't it? As you maneuver through that, I just want to give you something to think about. When we take this, Jesus tells us that with this we remember what he's done for us. He's given us something to do and something to receive. Just as he gave his body and his blood for us to receive by faith. He gave us something to do, not because by taking this and drinking this, it actually achieves our salvation. At the end of the day, it's just a symbol. It's a very important symbol. It's a symbol of the most importance. But it's a symbol of a reality. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I live like the man who has $1 million in his bank account, but no cash in his wallet. And he wanders around poor. And when he has cash in his wallet, he believes it's really there because he can see it, he can touch it, he can feel it. But he just doesn't really believe that money in his bank account is real. When we take the bread and the cup this morning, I know I need to remember, and I want to encourage you to remember that when Christ died on the cross, he spilled out his blood, and his body was broken on our behalf, and you placed faith in him. There was a spiritual reality that took place. He took your sin and your guilt and your shame. He took it upon himself. He really did. And he really gave you his righteousness. And that is just as real as the money in that man's bank account. And today we remember that as we break the bread and take the cup. Aren't you thankful for that? Luke 22, verse 19 says that Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cup, after they had eaten, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant." We're not righteous by the law, we're righteous by placing faith in Jesus. The new covenant in my blood. Amen. I'm going to ask Dustin to come and lead us. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing in thanksgiving for the life and the fellowship that we have with Christ and with each other in him. Just as a housekeeping, there's trash can at the bottom of the stairs over there and trash can over here on your way out if you'll take the cups with you and toss them. But aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful, Christians, for the life, death and resurrection and a new life we have in Christ? Stand with us. Dustin, would you lead us?
This will be our benediction. Blessed be the tie that binds our Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mine is like to that above. Amen. dismissed.